So if you please turn to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Genesis 12, 10 through 20. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. Notice the words as we read them. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause for prayer. Our Father, we come this morning and we ask, Lord, the names that we've read off, the letter that we read from Steve and Jeannie. Lord, I pray that we as a church family, God, that we would embrace the duty that you give us to pray for one another. You tell us in Galatians 6:1 that we are to bear one another's burdens. God, we are to intercede on each other's behalf. And Father, for that to happen, we cannot do what Abram did. He went down to Egypt. Egypt represents what we do in our own flesh. There's no fellowship with God. There's no worship there at all. Abram was on his own, and man, did he make a mess. What a great testimony he lost to Pharaoh because of a lie. Lord, chapter 13 of Genesis, he'll go back up to the promised land. And that's where fellowship is with you, God. Father, today, if any of us are out of fellowship with you, we have gone down into Egypt. Spirit of God, show us each one this truth. And if it is so, I pray that we would go back up. We would go back to the promised land. We would go back to that place of fellowshipping and worshiping and honoring God with our lives and our trust. God, give us wisdom today. Spirit of God, infuse us with knowledge and power to repent, power to be honest, power to be humble, power to return to you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We began to study the life of Abram a few weeks ago. In a couple of weeks, his name will be changed to Abraham. But as we study Abram, understand that he's more than just a historical figure some 4,000 years ago. He's claimed by two different religions to be the father of their faith, their spiritual father. That's the Jews and also the Muslims. He is a flesh and blood follower of the one true God. His weaknesses and failures will be front and center for us to examine, but not for ridicule, not to sit back and say, he's got all of these things. He's got money, he's got servants, he's got gold and silver, he has a drop-dead beautiful wife, and why is he doing this? Why is he acting this way? But we're not to ridicule him, we're not to judge him. His life is put before us in the scriptures for our instruction, that we might not make the same mistakes that he did. I've said this before, but I am so glad that my name is not in the Bible so that everybody could take me apart and say, boy, what a moron. Look at this guy. I mean, he didn't have any, he makes the dumbest choices. Let us be very careful with that. Very careful. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, we find God's promises that he gives to Abram. And this is important, and I want to continue to say this. God did not give him explanations and reasons of what he wanted or where he was going, but he gave him what? He gave him promises, not explanations, not reasons. God tells him, I will show you a land. And then verse 7, he says, I will give you this land in chapter 12. I will make you a great nation. And understand, and we're getting ready to see it with the issue with him going down to Egypt, that when God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, this promise is unconditional. It goes completely against reason and the performance of Abram and his descendants. That's us. God does this because he wants to. God says, I'm going to do this. And here's what's wild about it. It's almost like Abraham, he is making all of these mistakes. And by the way, this will not be his first trip down south. Because by the time we get to chapter 20, he's going to go down to a place called Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. And there's a king down there by the name of Abimelech, and he's going to see again Sarah, and it's the same song, second verse. Listen, tell him you're my sister. And then he's going to justify it, and we'll go to chapter 20 in a little bit. He says, because you really are my sister. We have the same father, but we have different mothers. Boy, we can justify about anything, can't we? But Abraham says, so that I may live because of you, he writes. But this promise that God is going to do with him is unconditional. And God says, I will bless you. But what if I, God says, I will bless you and for no other reason. And it's called grace. Did you receive any of God's grace this week? Poor performance, you sinned. You had a thought, you had a word, maybe something that you knew you were supposed to do and you just completely ignored it. And yet God in his grace allows your prayer to come back to him. God in his grace still is going to take you as a follower of Christ to heaven. That's grace. That's grace. God says, Abram, I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Unconditional promise. We talked about this last week just for a moment. History reveals that God takes his promises seriously. Pharaoh, well, he ended up in the Red Sea. Rahab was spared and Jericho was destroyed. Rome was sacked in 70 AD by Titus and it soon would fall. Britain lost her empire when she broke good faith with Israel over the Balfour Accord. America, last week, Congress wanted to take away $1 billion for the Iron Dome that protected Israel. And Congress came back together on Thursday night and they voted overwhelmingly, 419 to just a few numbers, to put it back in the budget. $1 billion, that's a lot of money. Forget the money, remember the promise. If you curse my people, I will curse you. If you bless my people, I will bless you. With all that's going around in the world right now, we need God, we need his blessing, and that's unmerited favor, and that's called what? Grace. Do we deserve it? Can we earn it? Absolutely not. But David, we're here today and we're worshiping God and we're singing, absolutely not. Because it's all by grace. It's his choice. When a nation dies, more often than not, the cause of that nation's demise is the fact they've mistreated the Jews. And all the families on the earth, you will be blessed. So let me share with you seven trials. Let's think about this. Let this be your plate this morning. Abraham's plate, it's larger than a buffet plate. It's overwhelmed with what he's facing. His wife was barren. That's back in Genesis 11:30. And there's a stigma to that. If you cannot produce a child, then obviously, back in the old days, they think, well, there's got to be some unconfessed sin in your life. You've done something wrong. And then they get into, this is what's really wild. They get into the fact, back with reincarnation, you must have done something really wrong back in your old life, because now you're in this life and you're not worth anything. His destination was unknown. God said, I want you to get up and go to a place I'm going to show you. He was leaving his people. His father, Terah, would die. The Canaanites are in the land of promise. The Canaanites were cruel, idolatrous. They sacrificed baby. I mean, they did all these horrible things. He lived in a tent. He didn't have a house to call his own. And on top of that, there was a famine in the land. Now, how would you like to get up and face that every day? Am I here by myself? Every once in a while, somebody yell boo or something. I mean, got these kind people watching us on TV. Tim in Alabama and others are probably thinking, that bless his heart, he's all by himself today. Thank you. See, I had to get a guy from Palatka to come over and knock us out. That's what I tell you. East Palatka. Abram had faith in God, but listen, it was not sufficient yet. His faith had not grown yet in God. Now, he had all these promises. So when the famine came, he trusted in his own instincts and he strayed away from the place of blessing. And you say, well, the Canaanites didn't like him, so obviously they're not going to feed him, so he's really in trouble. So let me ask you a question. What else or who else tells you that sin is wrong? What else or who else tells you about the consequences of sin? And lastly, what else tells you how sin will lie to you, befriend you, and eventually own you? Who's the only one who would tell us the truth? Tell us the truth is God. Abram is getting ready to take six downward steps that are going to lead to spiritual failure. Now, this is not we say, well, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, that he will confess, why am I having a hard time with that? You know why we're having a hard time with that? It's because we don't use it enough. Go to 1 John 1:9. I want to show this to you. 1 John 1:9. Abraham is in one of these 1 John places, but yet he's going to go ahead and make a mess. And Pharaoh, who is a pagan, is going to rebuke him and then send him away. He says, go your way. We read that in verse 20. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he, God, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the key with 1:9. If you do not truly confess all of your sins, not just the big ones, not just the bad ones, not just the ones that somebody pointed out or because you hurt somebody's feelings, if we don't confess, if we don't get honest with God, then you know what? He has nothing to cleanse. He cannot cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He has to do the cleansing. In the Old Testament, when you would commit an act of sin, you would come, or after you confessed your sin, you would come and you would lay your hands on the animal, you would confess your sins over his head, and then they would take the life of the animal, and then they would sprinkle the blood. But now, if you had an egregious sin, like you had leprosy or you had something, what you do is, if you were healed, then you would have to go to the priest, because the priest would have to inspect you, and only the priest could say that you were now clean. Fast forward to the New Testament. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to announce, to pronounce cleansing, that we are clean over that. So first, if we don't confess, if we don't get honest and we're not humble, then what can God forgive and what can he cleanse? He can't. Bottom line, it comes to this. We've got to give God everything so he'll have something to work with. But if we hold back from God, you say, well, God's going to hold back from me? No. But he'll only do what you allow him to do. Listen, because God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. chambers. If we are not honest with God in private, He will humiliate us in public. Go back to Genesis 12. Here comes Abram. Six steps, and each one is going to lead him farther and farther away from the land of promise. Remember, the land of promise represents the fellowship with God. The land of Egypt represents choosing to be out of fellowship with God. To rely on Egypt means that you're trusting yourself, not God. It's something as we, as believers, we have to avoid this. So when we find ourselves down in Egypt, we need to stop immediately as the Spirit of God is pricking our hearts and the Word of God is warning us. We need to stop. We need to repent. We need to leave. We need to get back. We need to go back as quickly as possible. And Abram's getting ready to learn a very painful lesson. My prayer is that we'll learn too. Look in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down. When things go wrong, just move to another place. There's a famine in the land. He's got 318 servants and their families, so he's probably got 1,000 people he's responsible for. And the Canaanites aren't going to feed him because they don't like him. Because he's worshiping one God. He's already set up two altars, Abram has. We studied that last week. So they know that he's different. So he's not going to get any help there. So what's he do? Well, it's the common sense thing. If there's a famine, you just go where there isn't a famine. I mean, that makes sense. But that was his choice. He was wrong in his unbelief. And did you know that unbelief is sin? Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a good prayer verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Abram, number one, unbelief. We to ignore our circumstances, though, David? Where does spiritual common sense come in? Well, listen carefully. We can't turn a blind eye to reality. When we do ignore reality, we fail to see the entire picture. Well, what's the entire picture? Well, the earthly circumstances plus a God who is the God of our circumstances. That's the whole key. Sure, there's a famine. But now, do you think that if God is the God who created the heavens and the earth, do you think he can handle a famine? Do you think he can feed you in the midst of a famine? If you're going to let God be God, yes. So, but I don't see any. Well, you know, Peter's in a boat and there's a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden they see a ghost walking across, they thought, and they everybody's getting all nervous. They start screaming and yelling, and all of a sudden they look up and it says, "Lord, if that's you," this is Peter. Remember the foot and mouth guy. "Lord, if that's you, bid me come." Jesus, he didn't say, "It is I." No, he didn't. He said, "Come. Read the Bible. Come." Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking. Got his eyes on Jesus. What happened when he took his eyes off? Got wet. Abram. God has gotten him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, got him in Haran, 4-month journey across the desert, got him into the promised land, taking care of everything that he has in any need of. And all of a sudden now there's a famine in the land. One, first test, and what's he do? Takes his eyes off God. He says, "I got to figure this out. I got all these mouths to feed. Tell you what we need to do. I hear there's food down in Egypt. Let's go down to Egypt." Now, when you walk away from God in disobedience, that sin can get real complicated real fast. Look what happened. Look at the second part of verse 10. "And he went down to Egypt to dwell there." I mean, he's going to go down there and live. He's just walked out of the promised land. And you know what? For the famine was severe in the land. Okay, so the famine's severe. But Abram, if you're dwelling in the promised land, why would you go and dwell down in Egypt? I mean, he's planning on staying there. He's not going back. He left the place of worship. Look in verse 8, chapter 12. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. He walks away from his altar. He walks away from the place that was dedicated to worshiping God, and he gets down to Egypt. Fast forward, there's not going to be one instance while he's down in Egypt where it says he builds an altar or he worships. His fellowship has been completely. He left it up there. He left it up there. Now, what's the obvious illustration here, the obvious application? When we cease trusting God, the consequences are greater than we could ever imagine. The reason for not trusting God is simply unbelief. You're not trusting God. You say, wait, I believe God. Wait, here. We live what we believe. Let me say it again. We live what we believe. If you're down in Egypt, if you're down in Egypt today, that's because unbelief took you there. Somewhere you're not trusting God. Somewhere you're not being honest. Somewhere you have walked away from fellowshipping with God. When our worship is different than our walk, soon we will abandon our worship. Trusting and believing God will lead us to a desire to worship Him, but unbelief gives us a lack of worship. And a lack of worship leads to the third point, which is spiritual confidence. Look in verse 11 and 12. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, now watch this now, when he was close, he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Now, ladies, work with me here. That's a great compliment, but don't look in verse 12. "Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'Wow, this is a beautiful wife.' And, oh, they will kill me, but they're going to let you go and let you live." Now, how's it working out right now with your husband if he says that to you? "Honey, you're beautiful. Thank you for the compliment. But now when we get down there, you need to lie and tell them you're my sister, because they're going to kill me. They're going to let you live." And listen to what he says. "This is my wife. They will kill me, but they will let you live." Unbelief leads to a decline in our spiritual confidence. Remember now, he's handling all of this on his own. And guess who's standing right at the door for all of us who wants to help assist us in our lie? Satan. Satan will gladly assist us with our excuses. Abram's lie was only half a lie. I mentioned that, Genesis 20, 11 and 12. Satan even came and tried to help Jesus lie. You remember when he was on coming out of the 40 days of fasting? Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus responded, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Our only weapon we have when Satan tempts us, or we tempt ourselves to lie to protect our skin, our flesh and blood, is the word of God. You see, Abram, he could have stood on the word of God. "You called me out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We went to Haran. I'm here. You said you're going to give me a land. You said you're going to make my name great." Watch. "And you said that I was going to be a great nation. Now, Lord, you can handle this famine, and I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to do everything I can, but I'm going to wait on you." That's what he could have done. When we take God's word and we pray it back to him, we're just reminding God. And God's not offended by that. Two things. God's probably blessed that, number one, you remembered his word. Number two, that you are not challenging him, but you're asking him to hold to what he has said. And then, buddy, get ready, because God's going to let the glory fall, because he will keep his word. He will keep his word. Abraham could have done that, but what did he do? Oh, no, man, he goes south. He just takes off. Unbelief leads to more sin. Look in verse 13. "Sarai, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me, for your sake, and that I may live because of you. You know, that reads good, but it's awful. Ladies, how would you handle that? That's okay. Honey, listen. Let's lie. Oh, by the way, you tell the lie. That's what he's telling her to do. You tell the lie because, you know, I want to live. Forget about what she's going to have to experience. She's going to be Pharaoh's wife, not Abram's wife. Come on, Abram, man up. What are you doing? Sin gets complicated. Abram, you're smart. You're smooth. Let her lie. Sin will promise what it cannot deliver. It will take us further than we want to go. It's stronger than we are. And you cannot get out or take back what you have already let go. Consequences. And sin will cost us more than we're willing to pay. Sin can get out of control real fast. Well, when God begins to judge, he judges everybody, even Pharaoh. Let's remember the steps. Unbelief, lack of worship, no fellowship, lack of spiritual confidence, more sin leads to more sin, and now sin always has a great cost. Listen, it leads to this. Look in verse 15. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Failure to love God always results in failure to love our neighbor. In this case, his own wife. Deception and denial have now endangered the honor and dignity of the ones nearest and dearest to him. Abram thought it was just going to be a simple thing. But now, there's danger everywhere. And what about the honor? What about the dignity? What about his love for Sarai? He's on the verge of losing his spiritual heritage, he thinks. But God is God. Pharaoh's house is now going to be plagued. Look in verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Did you know that Pharaoh, he had enough sense to know that if something is not right in his house, that he's angered one of the gods. And so since Abram is not like the rest of them, and Abram probably hadn't been worshiping the other gods because there's a multitude of them there, and that's what Exodus is all about. God would come and challenge all the different gods there. Then all of a sudden he says, you know what? I'm having problems here in my house, and so it's got to be Abram's God. You remember Jonah? When Jonah was going away from where God wanted him to go, he went down in the bottom of the ship, and they're up there fighting the storm. And finally they woke him up and they said, what have you done? Your God is angry with us. And so Jonah, being a wimp, he says, well, just throw me overboard and this thing will end. Well, they had more humanity than them. They had more, at least they were sensitive and had a little bit of more passion than he did. And they said no, so they kept fighting it, and they finally said, listen, we're going to drown. So they pick him up and they throw him overboard, and as soon as the whale got him, everything calmed down. Pharaoh has more spiritual sense as a pagan than Abraham, who is carrying about in his heart and mind the promises of God, the hand of God. Everything about Abram has God's handprint on it. 2 Timothy 2:1. If we are faithless, 2:13. If we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Abraham is not being faithful, but God's going to keep his word. God's not, watch this now, folks. He's not just looking at Abram. You know, okay, this guy, he's got issues, he's got all. No, no, God is looking at the whole panoramic view of redemption. Abram is just a part of it. We're all broken. We're all sinful. We're all unfaithful. And God's going to take Abram, this broken vessel. He's going to show us all of his scars, all his mistakes, and God's going to bring him through. And out of Abram's line, out of his lineage, is going to come eventually, all the way over here, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot sit on a high horse saying, "Well, you know, I would never have done that. I would never be, don't even want to go there." What you need to do though is understand that God uses broken vessels to fulfill his perfect will. Two things, and I'm going to have to close this. Listen to me. You cannot for a moment think, "Okay, I made a mistake. I'm not any good. God can't use me anymore." That is a lie from hell. God wants to use you, broken and all. Some of God's greatest servants have been those who've made a ton of mistakes. Really? How about a guy named Saul, who went around persecuting the church, putting some to death by torture? He's trying to get them to recant their faith in Christ. He did all these horrific things, and then the Lord Jesus gets a hold of his heart, turns him inside out, makes him into such a new person. They changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he became a spiritual terrorist to everybody else in Asia Minor. Everywhere he went, people were getting saved. Everywhere he went, God was doing miracles. Paul completely sold out to Christ. He says in Romans 1, he says, "I am a debtor to the barbarians." Say, what? He says, "I owe them the gospel." What do you mean? Listen to what he says. "I owe them the gospel because the gospel was given to me." He said, "I was worse than a barbarian. I'm the chiefest of sinners." He said, "But I owe them the gospel. I have to go and tell them the gospel because of what God has done in my heart, what he has done in my life. I owe it to them to go and tell them what God has done in my life and what he can do for them." Folks, we're all debtors. That person that we want to witness to, that person that we don't even know that we're going to run into, you owe them the gospel message. We're all debtors. You say, "I don't know how I could ever pay back God for all that he's done for me." I'll tell you one, you can tell the gospel. You can share the gospel with somebody. And you say, "I can't pay that up." No, but that's the joy we get to. That's the testimony. That's what Jesus has done in our life. You know, after this is all over with, and Abraham, right before he gets, you know what the Bible says about him? Abraham was a friend of God. He lied. He got his wife to lie. He had no faith. He leaves here and goes down here. He's not trusting God and all of this stuff going on. And then the Bible says he was a friend of God. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than a friend would lay down his life for another." You know what that does? That takes a lot of pressure off me. Performance oriented. You have to do, David. You got to perform. You got to do this. You got to say this. You have to be here. You have to look good. You have to say certain things. Nope. I can just be me, saved by the grace of God. No pressure. Enjoying life. Well, how did you get here? By the grace of God. Well, that's a pat answer. That's the only answer. How did you and Sandy get together? How? By the grace of God. How did you have a daughter? Grace of God. How did you? By the grace of God. What happened to your hair? Me worrying. That had nothing to do with the grace of God. Well, y'all serious, well, I'll tell you. Mercy, y'all gonna light up a little bit. Look at the world's false blessing. Look in verse 16. He treated Abram well for her sake. He gave him all this stock. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued him. Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake, all for a lie. Listen, the world may welcome us and pretend to accept us, but that will be a poor compensation for the spiritual blessings you just walked away from. You can know the blessings of God, the favor of God, the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, all of that. And when you walk away from that, the world will never be able to fill any of those voids that you've walked away from. Never. Never. Why? Because God wants to make you hungry and thirsty that you repent and go back. Rebuke. Deep humiliation. Look in verse 18. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me?" Now, who's Pharaoh? Pharaoh's the guy that can take your life just like that because he's got soldiers all standing around him. "What have you done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" When you get to chapter 20, Abimelech, the other king that Abram would tell his wife Sarah, "Tell him you're my sister," he does the same thing again. God sends him a dream and he says, "Don't you touch that woman. That's Abraham's wife." God would do that. God will expose your sin every time. To be sure, your sin will what? Find you out. And by the way, that's the love and grace of God. Verse 19. "Why did you say she is my sister?" I mean, you, Matt, he is getting right in Abram's face. And if Abram, okay, it's up now. He says, "Now I am a dead duck." Uh-huh. "I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here," listen what he says, "here is your wife, take her and go your way." Listen, Pharaoh looked down on Abram as if he was a worse idolater than he was. He says, "You go your way. Get out of my sight." God intervenes after he exposed his sin. God allowed Abram to suffer the rebuke and embarrassment. Tough lesson learned, well deserved. The bad news, an opportunity for testimony was lost. Listen to what Pharaoh is saying. "Abram, I've been good to you. Why did you lie to me?" Abram sent away unharmed and he's blessed. He says, "Go your way." Pharaoh, a pagan king, had higher morals than Abram. Sent away, blessed. Here's what I want you to take home with you. A couple of points. It sometimes takes more grace to stay in the promised land than it did to get there. God just brought him to the promised land. But by the grace of God, Abram should learn to wait on God and trust God. The God who got you there is the God who can keep you there. God never intended for life to be easy. Why? Because if it were easy, we'd never need faith and we'd never grow in our relationship with God. Some of you are learning more about God in these days than you ever have. Tough places. Loss of a loved one. Losing a loved one, finances, just fear, all this stuff, anxiety. We're learning about God. We're seeing sides of him. We're learning more about his graces that we never knew anything about. When Abram went down, verse 10, he did not have to use any of his spiritual muscle. But when he went up out of Egypt, look in chapter 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 10, he went down. Chapter 13, verse 1, Abram went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him to the southern part of the promised land. And notice what happened when Abram got back. Look in verse 3 of chapter 13. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It took the grace of God to get him to the promised land, to Bethel. Abram went down in his flesh to Egypt. And it took the grace of God to get him back to the place of fellowship. God didn't give up on Abram, and God will not give up on you. Wherever you are, God says, here's a path of grace. You can come home. Come home, prodigal. Come home, Abram. Come back home. Do not look at the famine, but we need to look at the faithfulness of God. Don't let our circumstances overwhelm us. Abram's repentance is seen, and that he went back. Now, we looked at six steps that took him away from fellowshipping with God, but it only took one step for him to get back where he needed to be. And this morning, that's where you may be. Six steps. You've been wandering for a while. You know you're saved. And you're absolutely miserable because you know you're not where you're supposed to be. So how many steps, how many years, how many miles you traveled to get where you are right now? You're in Egypt. You're trying to figure this out on your own. But you know, it's only one step to get back right with God. Just one step. Make the turn this morning. We have that old Baptist hymnal. Lord, I'm coming home. Oh, he's waiting on you. He knows exactly where you are. Old preacher used to say, Dr. Percy Ray, he says, you can't go anywhere where God won't be waiting on you when you get there. That is so comforting. But if you've got a repentant heart, you say, Lord, I'm tired. I want to come home. He says, come on home. He wants to restore you. He wants to be reconciled to you. He wants to recover. And you know what's amazing? Listen to me now. Testimonies, even in my own life, when I've gone in a direction and I'm just being stubborn and trying to justify it, and Satan's giving me all the lies, and even the world won't accept us. But when I turn to come back home, you think, oh, I've lost so much. You know what? God can make up for what I've lost that fast. Why? It's not stuff. It's being right with him. It's being in fellowship with him. And to know that he's no longer angry with me, I'm good. I'm good. I'm okay. Yeah. And you know what's good about the family of God in heaven? Where have you been? What have you been? No. Abraham was the friend of God. You know, in the New Testament, when it talks about Rahab over in Hebrews chapter 11, it doesn't say, it says, Rahab, by faith, did this. It doesn't say, Rahab, oh, parentheses, oh, she was a lady of the evening. She was bad girl. Oh, yeah. And then nothing is brought up. Nothing. Your record is clean because of Jesus. Romans 5, I'm standing in grace. I'm standing in him. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ. No more accusations. No more rubbing it in my face. No more saying, boy, here comes old David Earl. I mean, man, you talk about a train wreck. Oh, gosh, y'all need to be careful around him. Nope. Nope. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is effectual. You know what that means? That means it is so effective that it washes away all of my sin, and all they see is me in Jesus. I'm in Jesus. I'm in Christ. And you're in him too. Will you turn today? It's only one step to come home. Just one. You tired and weary? Oh, man, exhausted. Why don't you come home? Here's rest. Here's rest. Here's peace. If we will confess our sins, if we will confess all of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when he gets through with us and that time that we spend with him being honest, it's as if we've never gone anywhere. We never did anything wrong. Why? Because God chooses to forget. That's the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would do something kind and gracious with us this morning. I pray that you would speak peace to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us the joy that we've left behind, the favor, the goodness of God. Lord, we can't even think about it because it brings up too many painful things. But, oh God, I pray today that Satan would shut up and that Jesus would be able to whisper to our hearts and minds and saying, you can come home right now. All it takes is one step. Just turn. Just turn around and come home. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with me, your God, and I will welcome you home. And you will stand in my presence as if nothing had ever happened. I want to do that for you today, says God. I want to be your God, and I want to prove to you my goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's not with threats and punishment. It's the goodness of God. God, I pray you'd have mercy upon this time. on every soul in this room and those who are watching. God, have mercy on us. We need your mercy. Oh, Lord, don't give us what we deserve. Give us what we need today. And that is grace and forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.